Well, good morning. Have you ever laughed at something that you knew you weren't supposed to laugh at, but did anyway? Heard a story recently about a mother who took her two young children to a swimming pool one hot summer day. And she'd been there about 45 minutes. The kids were having a good time, and she was surprised when this young high school little lifeguard came up to her and started berating her and asking her to tell her son to stop urinating in the pool. And she started to lecture him, saying, "Young man, one day you'll understand all little children tend to urinate in the pool." And he said, "Yes, ma'am, I get that, but yours is doing it from the diving board." Andy Little tells me he hasn't done that in a while, so no. Kids do some things that make you just scratch your head, and the only reaction you can have is to maybe laugh or to laugh it off. And it was a joy yesterday to be up here for Family Bible Fest and to watch kids just have a great time singing songs, learning about Jesus and how He changes lives. It's such a joy to watch children grow up. They have energy. They have excitement. You see them develop their personalities. You see them do things that just crack us up. And at the same time, parenting can be such a struggle. It can be difficult. It can be something that makes you want to pull your hair out. While you're laughing one minute, you're crying the next, because it's difficult. You know, I had a wise shepherd in Clifton that once told me, as he was asking how our week was going, and of course we've got a 4-year-old and a 3-year-old, and I said something about being really tired or frustrated that week with the kids, and he just said, "Yeah, you know," he said, "appreciate what you've got right now. They're still young enough that they'll step on your toes, but not quite old enough they'll step on your heart." And some of you know what that's like, to have had your heart hurt or broken by the decisions that your children tend to make. And some of you have been that child, right? Hurt your parents doing some things that perhaps you knew better or they wish you had never done. Our children, we love them, and we want the best for them, and they do some hilarious things, and at the same time, they can do some things that really hurt us. And I don't want to talk to you about our children being good or bad this morning. I do want to mention something, though. Something that you're probably aware of, something that I feel a constant weight on my shoulders about, and I'm sure you do too. Something that's happening in the Western Hemisphere when it comes to the Christian faith. You may or may not be aware that the recent studies done by the Barner Group suggest that when most of our young people in the United States, when they graduate from high school, if they go to church, if they participate in a youth group, if they're faithful Christians, when they graduate in high school, nearly two-thirds of those same students, two-thirds of those same children will graduate from church. They'll leave the faith altogether. And I don't know about you, but that really takes the wind out of my sails, doesn't it? When you think about the next generation of Christians, when you think about passing on the faith, when you think about passing on the torch to who will lead in the days to come, boy, that's troublesome. And that causes me to worry, and it gives me anxiety. And I love what we did a few weeks ago when our seniors graduated from high school. We had a blessing over them and we prayed over them. And I think we need to do more and more of that. Because we just sang a song. It's spiritual warfare out there. There is a battle going on in this world for the souls of our young people. And I think we need to be in constant prayer about that. And I want to read a story this morning. A story about a woman named Hannah, a story I'm sure that you're familiar with, but this beautiful story about raising up children of faith. This is just something that's been on my mind as we've just had Family Bible Fest, and as I mentioned, we just had a blessing over our seniors as they graduated from high school. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I think this is such an encouraging story. 1 Samuel chapter 1. It says, "There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? So there's this woman in Scripture named Hannah, and she desperately wants to have a child, but she can't. She's barren. The Lord has closed her womb. And while everyone around her celebrates the children that they're having, Hannah weeps. She's tormented. She has this void in her life that can only be filled with a child. And there's nothing anyone can say. Her husband Elkanah does his best to try and comfort her. And he's not making light of her pain there. What he's trying to say is, and this is astounding for this day and age and the culture in which this is written, what I think he's saying to her is this: "Honey, I love you and I value you for who you are, not what you can produce or give me." He's doing his best to encourage her, but there are no magic words to make Hannah feel better. She's lost her appetite. Sorry, ladies, there's no chocolate that's going to solve this problem. For Hannah, she's in despair. She's in torment. Which, by the way, maybe we ought to be a little more careful when we talk to young couples and we say things like, "Now, when are you two going to settle down and have kids?" You know? Maybe they're trying. Maybe they desperately want kids like Hannah. Maybe they can't. Maybe we should just be more careful when we talk to people about their situation in life. Maybe we ought to be a little more careful in what we say. But Hannah is weeping. She's in torment. She's in despair. And there's nothing that can happen to make her feel better. There's nothing. No words. No magic. There's a void in her life that it can only be filled with a child. So she turns to the only thing and the only person she knows to turn to. She turns to God. Look at what the next few verses say, starting in verse 9. "Once when they'd finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. She made a vow, saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.' As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and he said to her, 'How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine.' 'Not so, my lord,' Hannah replied. 'I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief.' Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant what you have asked of him.' She said, 'May your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then she went her way, and she ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I asked the Lord for him.' When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, 'After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you,' your husband Elkanah told her. 'Stay here until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word.' So the woman stayed at home, and she nursed her son until she had him weaned. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, 36 pounds of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, 'Pardon me, my lord. As surely as I live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord.' And he worshiped the Lord there." So she does what she knows she can do. She turns to God. She begins to pray. She begins to pray out of her grief and out of her anguish. And she's in such despair. She is so pouring out her soul to God that she doesn't care what she looks like to anyone else. It doesn't matter to her if they're watching her or staring or don't understand. See, Eli looks on her and he looks at the way she's praying and he assumes she must be a drunk because she's not going to pray in the proper way. She's not going to pray as if everyone else is watching and I need to be modest and decent. She's going to lay her soul out before the Lord. Have you ever been there where you just don't care what anybody else thinks? You have to have a conversation with God. You have to express whatever it is on your heart. That's where Hannah is. And she clears things up for Eli. I'm not drunk. I'm pouring my soul out to the Lord. There's this amazing verse that Hannah conceives. She goes home and Elkanah makes love to her. An interesting detail to share with us, right? Usually we don't talk about our trips like that. How was the trip? Well, let me tell you. We don't usually add those details. But the Lord remembers her. She conceives and she has a child. But what she does next is what's so incredible, I think. First of all, she names him Samuel, which is a great name, by the way. Roughly in Hebrew, it means this: he over whom the word or the words of God have been spoken. I like that. Hannah's been speaking the word of God over Samuel. Long before he was born, long before he was even conceived, Hannah's been speaking words of God over her son, which is something I wish more parents did, you know? Not just praying about their children, but praying with a hand on their shoulder or on their head and praying over their children. Not just reading Scripture with their kid, that's a great practice, but reading Scripture over their children. Words of God and words of blessing over our children. I love that. I love that that's what she has been doing. And you find that actually all throughout Scripture. You see, you have these words of blessing like in Numbers where the words that are spoken over the people of Israel by the priest, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make His face shine upon you and give you peace. Incredible words of blessing. We all actually need to hear words of blessing. Even Jesus needed to hear words of blessing. Do you remember the baptism scene? Go to Matthew 3 or Luke 3. Jesus comes out of the waters of baptism. The skies open up and God speaks. And what does He say? You're my son. I love you. And with you, I am well pleased. Even Jesus needed to hear words of blessing from His Father. And I just want to encourage you, if you're a parent this morning, how neat would it be for your children to grow up hearing you speak words of God and words of affirmation and blessing over them? How incredible would it be for them to grow up knowing that they are affirmed and they are loved and they are prayed over and they are thought about all the time and they are being given to the Lord through your words and through your actions? How incredible would that be? And those blessings, those words don't have to come straight out of Scripture. They can, but they don't have to necessarily. Just any few sentences that could encourage them and let them know that they are loved and that they are in the Lord from their parents. How many of you have seen the movie or maybe read the book, The Help? Anybody? Incredible movie. Written in the civil rights era, a time in which all these African-American nannies were the home carers and carers of these children in the South. And it's this incredible story. You should watch it on the movie or read the book sometime. But there's this great scene that appears over and over in the movie. And the main character, this African-American nanny, is taking care of this little white girl. And this little white girl's mother is just terrible. Only time she ever gives attention to her daughter is to scold her. She's always berating her. She's always telling her she's not good enough. She's making judgments about her weight. She's making comments that are derogatory about her daughter while her daughter stands there and she talks to her friends. It's this horrible scene about a mother neglecting to love her daughter. But this African-American nanny, all throughout the movie, continues to repeat these same three sentences over this girl. And I just think it's a beautiful picture of blessing. I love that scene. It's repeated over and over throughout the movie. You was kind. You're smart. You are important. And in fact, later on in the movie, when the nanny gets fired, she says, "You remember what I told you. You remember what I've said about you." And she has her repeat it back to her. You're smart. You're kind. You are important. You remember these things about yourself. I desperately want for us to be a church that speaks words of blessing if you're a parent over your children, but it just speaking words of blessing in general over people, speaking the word of God over people in this community and in this church. And you might think that's just something for little kids to hear, but let me tell you, that's something all of us need to hear. How many grown men do you know who are still working for their father's approval because they never got it?
How many grown women do you know who are giving their bodies away to men because they have a low self-esteem and they desperately want to feel loved? Tell me we don't need to hear words of blessing. It's an epidemic in our culture. We need to hear words of blessing and affirmation, words of God spoken over us. And I love that Hannah does that with Samuel. But I love the next part even more. Did you see what she does with him? Her whole life she's been pleading with God that she can have a child. And as soon as she has this child, her decision is, I'm going to give him back to the Lord. I'm going to give him back to God. Which just boggles the mind, doesn't it? Now let me just quickly say, I don't think the moral of the story is you need to bring your kids up to the church building and let the staff raise them. Even though that seems to be what she does with Eli. I'm going to quit my job right now if that's the case. Okay? Don't think that's what he's talking about. Well, what does it mean to give your children to the Lord? What does it mean to give them over to God? And I would love for us to spend a few moments dreaming about and thinking about that. Because I don't know about you, I have all kinds of thoughts and ideas about what Eden and Ellis might grow up to be. But I'm wondering if maybe I should start putting my dreams and my thoughts on hold about Eden and Ellis and start asking that God's will be done in their life, whatever that looks like. Whatever career they choose, whatever path in life they choose, but that God's will be done in their life and that God's kingdom would come. You see, we choose for our children, we choose what we think might be safest for them. That's not always the choice God makes for us, is it? Sometimes God calls us to do risky things. We'd prefer that our children, sometimes that they stay close to us, don't move too far away. Sometimes God calls our children and us to move great distances for the sake of His kingdom. We'd prefer that they get a great education and a good paying job. Well, sometimes God calls people to do things that don't provide a whole lot of money for the sake of His kingdom. We want our kids to be happy. That's good. God wants them to be holy. What does it mean to dream about our kids being given to the Lord? What does it mean to give ourselves to the Lord? What does that look like in our jobs and in our families, in our work? What does that look like in our relationships, to give ourselves and others to the Lord? I love the story of Hannah and the gift that she gives Samuel. She speaks words of blessing over him. She speaks words of affirmation. She speaks the word of God over him. And then she says, I'm going to give him to the Lord. Whatever God's will is, may that be done in my child's life. And I got to tell you, if we do those things, I'm not sure it solves whatever issues we've got of passing down the faith to the next generation, but I think it's a pretty good start. See, one of the greatest fears I have is to think about yesterday and all these young children so excited about Jesus at that age no longer being faithful one day. I desperately want the next generation of Christians to pick up the torch and to carry it. I think it starts by speaking words of blessing and affirmation, speaking the word of God, praying over our young people in this church, and then entrusting them into God's care. Boy, that's hard. Boy, that's hard. I spoke to a group of teachers a couple of weeks ago and I was telling them about how Eden is going to be going into kindergarten in the fall. And that terrifies me. It terrifies me because I've got to give my kids over to the care of some other individuals during the day. Ooh, that's scary. And sometimes it's scary to entrust ourselves or to trust our loved ones into God's care. That's exactly what we're called to. That's exactly what the story of Hannah is about. So let me just encourage you to think about, ponder those things, dream about those things this week. Let's say a prayer and I'll be done. Father, may we just start by speaking a prayer, a request of protection over the young people in this church, Father. From the newborn babies on up through high schoolers and college students, Father. We pray that you would protect them, that you would guard them, that you would keep them safe, that you would give them strength and courage when the evil one tempts. Father, we pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in their lives as in heaven. And Father, we pray that you would bless all those who are parenting or grandparenting or serving as huddle leaders or as volunteers in various ministries working with young people, Father. We pray that you would give them the ability to bless them, to encourage them, to walk alongside them in the faith, Father, so that these young people will one day continue on the faith journey, who will take up roles of leadership themselves and who will be faithful throughout their entire lives. Father, we pray this prayer over them. Father, but we pray on a larger scale that our congregation, our church, would be a place in which words of blessing are spoken, in which when there are prayers and there are needs and there are griefs and there are anxieties, Father, that this be a place where people can come to hear words of affirmation, who can be prayed over, who can have a hand on their head or a hand on their shoulder as people speak words of affirmation and blessing and lift them up before you in prayer. May we be a place and a people that does that, Father. And may we be a people that know how to entrust ourselves and those we care deepest about into your care, Father. May we be a people that learn to trust in you, to put our faith and our hope in you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this is a really special time that we have every Sunday. We're going to sing a song, and if there's any need that you have, we're going to have some shepherds. They're going to be at the back through those doors, through a door back here. There's going to be some at the front. If there's any need that you have, we're going to have shepherds available in this place to pray over you, to listen to you, whatever the need may be. That's one of the most beautiful things about my job that I get to do. I get to go to hospitals. I get to go to funeral homes. I get to stand at the bedside of somebody who may be taking their last breaths, and I get to pray with them and over them. And we want you to know we have shepherds who desperately desire to pray with you and over you and walk with you this morning. Whatever need you may have, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?